When the angel told Mary she was to be the mother of Jesus, he said she was highly favoured and she shouldn't be afraid. But Mary was greatly troubled. As well, she might be. The favour to Mary included an unorthodox birth with a question mark over the father, refugee status in Egypt soon after, and later, the anxiety of seeing her son, a penniless, wandering teacher, who died an untimely, painful death. With hindsight, we see it differently, of course, but try to look at it through Mary's eyes at that time. Then, the angel spoke of peace to men on whom God's favour rests. But did they get that? A few years later, those who believed faced political terror, first from the local authorities, and then from the Romans, and even their own king, as our company section boys found out on Friday night when we talked about the death of John the Baptist. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. But do his followers find peace? Is it not rather that they are called to struggle and to turmoil? I'm not suggesting that the promise of peace is untrue, but maybe we need to look again at what we understand by peace. In Mary's case, the suggestion is that her peace came through a straightforward, humble acceptance of God's will. I am the Lord's servant. And that's a lovely, simple answer. Unfortunately, many of us make life so complex that we can't make that simple answer, and the simple things are often the most difficult to actually do. As portrayed in the famous Attenborough film Gandhi, his gift to the world was non-violence. He wasn't the first to use it, but he was the first modern leader to bring it so widely into politics. It seems to me, though, that we often misunderstand non-violence. It isn't meek and mild, peaceful protest. It tries to avoid physical violence and killing, but it can still be a powerful and compelling force. And maybe that helps us to think about peace. The struggle for peace is won and lost, not in the outside world, but in the world within each one of us. It's a struggle to see ourselves as we really are, not only to ourselves, but also to God. And then to realize that he accepts us and surrounds us with his love. It's when we come to terms with ourselves and offer what we are to God, and the seeds of peace are then established. Amen. One of the many stories surrounding school nativity plays is the one in which the small shepherds in dressing gowns and tea towels and leading sheep covered in hearth rugs stumble onto the stage to kneel around the baby Jesus. The shepherds, encouraged by their teacher in rehearsal to use their own words to act out the story, are quiet for a moment. They shuffle, look at each other, then they look at the baby. Finally, one speaks. "Oh, he does look like his dad," he says, a phrase he'd obviously heard his mother say it as she admired the neighbour's new baby. The audience smiled, but behind the fun and the giggles, there was an element of real truth in that. Jesus did look like his dad. His whole life, his words, his actions were meant to show us what God was like, to tell us that God isn't away above the clouds in some divine shopping centre, which is as near to heaven as some of us can imagine, but he is down here on earth with us, waiting to enter our lives. Looking at Jesus, we can learn a lot about love and forgiveness and a complete commitment to other people. And when we change the looking at to following, he offers us the strength to live more positively and become more like his dad. Have you noticed how our reactions to the same thing vary with circumstances? One wintry morning, I was outside slipping and sliding through the snow. It was obviously a bit of a nuisance, and few people were about, and those who were must have thought me mad. But scenery was beautiful, the light, the shadow, the muted colours, the simplification of everything. Lovely. And for some reason, the parable of the sower came to mind. But then I thought, No, not the sower, but the snower, more like. But then, why not? If Jesus had walked through snowfields instead of through harvest fields, wouldn't he have had something to say about it? So taking the parable and rewriting it in paraphrase, here we go. The snow came, and it snowed. And as it snowed, some fell along the footpath, white and pure, until the feet of the busy people turned it brown and dirty. Some snow fell on the road, where it brought peace and silence, until the cars came, skidding and uncontrolled. Some snow fell on rocky ground, where it remained white and clean until the sun came out and melted it away. And some snow fell on the mountains, where it gave pleasure to skiers and joy to all those who saw its beauty. Hear then the parable of the snow. The snow is like the word of God, each flake beautiful and perfect. The snow on the footpath is like the one who hears the word and accepts with joy, but the demands of business and busyness taint it and destroy it. The snow on the road is like one who hears, but the world and its wealth and glamour leads him astray. The snow on the rocky ground is the one who hears and accepts, but there's no staying power. The thaw comes and his belief is swamped, flooded and drowned. The snow in the mountains, however, is like those who hear and accept, and their faith becomes a thing of beauty and joy, reaching up to the heavens, declaring the glory of God. You who have ears, listen to the parable. You may recall some years ago there was a BBC TV comedy called Bread. It centred on a family in Liverpool with mother, father and grown-up children all staying at home. And Grandad lived in the house next door. In one episode, Grandad was unhappy. He felt lonely and showed it in bad temper when they called round to see him. The family responded by taking him little gifts to show they loved him. It didn't satisfy Grandad. "I don't want you to give me things," he complained. "I just want you to stay a while." In their busyness, it was hard for the family to realise that he didn't want the gifts. He just needed them, a little of their time. It's a perceptive parable. When someone's in need, it's usually easier to raise a collection for them than to find people with time to go and be with them. Love can be shown through gifts, but the best gift is often one's time. Love is a relationship, reaching out across the gap between people, pulling them closer. When someone's lonely, it's not presence they want, it's presence. Someone to sit with, to talk to, someone to listen, someone who values them. Not just enough to give them their money, but their time. And the parable of the Good Samaritan tells us that it wasn't the fact that the Samaritan had money, it was his willingness to give time, to take risks, and to develop a relationship. If we're too busy for this, then we're too busy. Picture this scene. The morning service had just begun. It was the second Sunday in Advent, and children went forward and lit the Advent candles. And from a pew further back, a little boy was keeping up a barrage of questions to Granny. Finally, as the children went back to their seats, he asked loudly, "Who's going to blow out the candles?" I suppose his only experience of candles was on his birthday cake, when he'd been encouraged to blow them out in one big breath. That, he thought, was the only thing to do with candles. Then the words in John's Gospel come through. "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." Not for want of trying, it seems at times, though, that all the powers of the world are trying to put out the light that Jesus brought, and that they think it was a birthday celebration if they succeeded. But weak though it seems, the candle flame of love flickers on, dispelling the darkness around it, ready to ignite new lights wherever there's faith and commitment. Why should it be like that? Why is there such opposition? An alternative translation of the Bible says, "But the darkness has not understood it." The light looks like a threat. It frightens. It shows up things we'd rather have hidden. It disturbs us. We don't understand that the truth is different. That light promises life, freedom, and an end to fear. The irony is that we have to find the courage to affirm it before the fear can be dealt with. The courage to make a leap of faith through the darkness towards that candle flame of love. But is it really such a risk? It burns with all the power of God, and it's been burning for a long time, in spite of the huffing and puffing of this world. And of course, it will continue forever and ever, as long as God does. Now that is some Christmas candle. Amen.